Last Wednesday in our midweek meeting, we were considering a few thoughts on man's strength and God's weakness. And there is a verse I want you to turn with me, Phil, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Isaiah 55 verse 1. It says, I'll read from verse 8 rather. There is an invitation, free offer of mercy, begins from verse 1, but I would like to read from verse 8. The Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, we live on this terrestrial ball called earth, under the sun. And God Almighty, the Bible says, He inhabits the heavens. And Isaiah 66 verse 1, it says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?" See, our God is such an awesome and majestic and great God. He says, "This earth is just my footstool. And heaven is my throne." And we, you know, calculate everything with reference to the sun here on this earth. Our time, our days and seasons, so on and so forth. But God is beyond that. And He is not limited by time. It says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours." Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And we sometimes wonder, what does that mean? Can I not do something on my own? We can, yes. But what Jesus is referring to there is that you cannot do anything of eternal value without me. You may do certain things on this earth with your strength, which will not count for eternity, which will not last for eternity. What you do with your strength will go down, will be forgotten when you go down to the dust. Dust you were, from dust you are taken, and to dust shall you go. And it says, the day such man thinks, whoever thinks such thoughts, the day he dies, everything of his goes flat back to the earth. But God has a plan for everybody, and He has ways and means by which He can equip a person to do His will. And for that, first of all, God has to deal with us. And we know how God dealt with all of His servants. Great men of God had their own limitations. And God had to do some work in them. They didn't become great overnight. God had to take them through, like it says in elsewhere, He had to take them through fire and through water. And only then, you know how steel, when it is heated up, it has to be thrown in fire and water and oil quenched. There are different processes in which steel is made to become strong of certain hardness. So God also uses us like that. God doesn't want us to be soft and go through this life in self-pity and drag our life like that. He wants us to triumph in life. He wants us to be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Not in our own strength, nor with our own ability, but by depending upon Him. For that, God has to do a work in us, a work of crushing, a work of breaking. It says about Jesus in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Father to crush Him. If it pleased the Father to crush even Jesus, you think you and I will be spared when we want to do God's will? God wants us to come His way and be in terms with Him and not have our own terms. For that, God has to do work. Take for example Moses. Moses was a strong man, a capable man, military general. He was a general of the army and Pharaoh's daughter's son. And you know, his strength was his anger. He was angry. He killed a man with bare hand. He got angry with the people of Israel. He broke those two tablets of stone on which God had written the Ten Commandments. And God had told him to speak to the rock a second time, not to hit the rock. But he hit in anger two times and he forfeited entrance to the promised land. That was his problem. See, if God had allowed him to go like that, it says Moses was 40 at that age when he killed that man. And when he died, he was 120. 80 years he lived. And if he kept on killing one Egyptian man every day, in 80 years he would have killed about roughly 29,200 or so. But God's ways are different. When God's time came, all that God told him, stretch forth your staff over the sea, and the sea parted and it became dry land and people could walk through. And then God held the Egyptian army back. I don't know what was the number of the Egyptian army. Must have been a few lakhs. And after they reached the other end, the Lord told, stretch forth your staff again. When he did that, the whole sea, covered up. And the whole Egyptian army got buried that day in one moment, which Moses could not do for 80 years. Even if he had tried to, he would have killed only so many people. That is God's way. Take for example, Jacob. Jacob was a very good athlete, you can say, in a sense. He was very good at running. He deceived his father, took his brother's blessings, and he ran away from his father and from his brother to his uncle's place. He stayed there for 20 years, grabbed his daughters and grabbed his property. Then again he ran away from there after 20 years. This man was very good at running away. And when finally God met with him, he asked the Lord, Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And when you and I ask God to bless us, be prepared to be blessed in the way God wants you to be blessed, not the way you want God to bless you. You may want God to bless you in this area, that area, according to your preconceived thought and your advantage. But God blesses in a different way. When God blessed Jacob, he knew what was his strong point. You know, all athletes have very strong legs. So God had to deal with this man. He touched the thigh bone, dislocated his joint. And from then on, that was the blessing. He didn't realize that it was a blessing. That was how God blessed him. From that day onwards, he stopped running. He started limping using a walking stick. And this is how he blessed Pharaoh. When the time came and Pharaoh came before him, this broken man, a limping man, leaning on his stick, he blessed Pharaoh, who was the king or emperor of the then superpower. And there are numerous examples. Take for instance Gideon. God told Gideon to go and fight the army, and the army came with 132,000 soldiers, and Gideon had only 32,000 people with him. And God said, these 32,000 people are too much, reduce them. And they got reduced to 3,300 people. It's less than 1% from 32,000. And 300 people fighting 132,000 enemies is a ratio of 1:450. Just imagine that. With that little group of 300 people, and what was their weapon? Their weapon was nothing but a clay pot, in that some light, a torch, and a trumpet had to be blown at the right time. When the trumpet was blown, they had to break the pitcher and the light appeared. And then they had to shout, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. And with that shout, God sent ambush and the enemy got routed from there. This is the way God works. Even in case of David and Goliath, you see, Goliath was a huge, mighty, experienced army man. And there was a challenge between God's people and their enemies. And the Lord thought of it, as to whom shall I send? And God's ways are crazy sometimes. He just picks up a small shepherd boy and he tells him to go. And that boy goes with a sling and a stone, and you know the rest of the story. Who defeated? Who was stronger? God, nullifies these so-called great things in this earth by his wisdom with somebody who, about whom we think very little. We think they don't amount to much, but God's ways are different. That's why he says here, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And you see all of God's giants, the people that God used, they all had limitations. They started in a small way and they became great as they submitted themselves in the hands of the Lord. Just like that 5 loaves and 2 fish. What was it compared to 5,000 men apart from women and children? Must have been more than 10,000 or 15,000. Where is 5 loaves and 2 fish? That's just one little boy's lunch. And when God broke it and served it, it says that they gathered 12 baskets full. See, this is the way God works. There is a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you see there? The way God works, the Bible says that the foolishness of God, the low point of God's wisdom or foolishness, you can say, is much, much higher than the wisdom of the wise man of this earth. The highest wisdom of this world cannot even come anywhere near the foolishness of God. And the next part it says, the weakness of God is stronger than men. The greatest man like Goliath, and say millions of Goliaths, and their might and their strength, or any superpower that you take, even today's world, their superpower compared to God's weakness, the low point of God's weakness, it cannot reach. You have seen that over and over again in the Old Covenant, how God dealt with his armies, I mean his enemies. Through some ridiculous way, Jehoshaphat, the Lord told you, just go around with the priests carrying the ark and singing choir, lead a choir, and I will take care of the enemy. And as they sang, God sent ambush, and you know, they ran away, fleeing their place, and they had to collect all the booty. That was God's way. Even in times of Joshua, you see the way the Lord gave victory over Jericho. Told him, just, he circled the city every day once, and on the seventh day, circle seven times and blow the trumpet and shout. That's it. And the walls of Jericho came crumbling down, and they just walked into the city and plundered it. This is the way God works. We think we depend upon the number of soldiers that we have, the number of tanks we have, the number of aircrafts we have, the number of bombs we have. This is man's way of dealing. You see, if God delays and we happen to witness the final war that God is going to fight the enemies of his people, you see the way in which he is going to do that. He is going to do it in a unimaginable way. His ways are higher than our ways. And he always does things that we don't expect him to do, the way we want him to do. Peter was a very self-confident man. He boasted, "Lord, even if everybody leaves you, I will never leave you, I'll die with you." But before a servant girl, he just gave up and he denied the Lord. You know, all these people, God had to deal with them in order to accomplish something that was going to count for eternity. And you read further there in verse 26, "Consider your calling, brethren," it's 1 Corinthians 1:26, "that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." But why did God choose all these people? People who were not wise, not mighty, not noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, in order that no man should boast before him. See, the purpose for which God acts in the way he acts is in order that man should never get the glory. Man should never be able to say, "I did it." You see, like you see some of these champions in the Olympics, after they win, they do like this and shout and take the glory to themselves. But when we see the way God acts, we, you know, give up and say, "Lord," even the Apostle Paul at the end of his ministry, he said, "I have done so much, but still it's not I who did it, but the grace of God with me." And a humble, broken person will always acknowledge that whatever good came out from him, or whatever was accomplished through him, he will say, "It's not me. It's the grace of God." See, God wants us to bring to that place. And the earlier we come to that place, the better it is for us. And the kingdom of God doesn't suffer any damage. And the Lord need not wait for people to come to such a life. And we read in Deuteronomy 32, verse 30. Deuteronomy 32, verse 30. It says, how could one chase a thousand? One person, according to God's calculation here, could chase 1,000 people. And the next line it says, and two, according to human calculation, it should be how much? 2,000, right? One person can chase 1,000, and another person, second person, can chase another 1,000. Put together, it is 2,000. But God's mathematics is not man's mathematics. See here, the two can put 10,000 to flight. How is it? This is God's mathematics. One person, 1,000. And two people, 10,000. And three people, I don't know how much. That's God's mathematics. I can't come to any conclusion. See, this is God's way. He works. That's why it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And what's the strength of that? Two or three, and plus the Lord Jesus, the fourth person. And when three plus one are gathered together in his name, and what does the Lord say? Ask what you will, it will be granted to you. And you see the power of prayer there. The enemy cannot stand when a person kneels down to pray. He trembles. And this is the way God works. We also read in 2 Corinthians 4:7. 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? Verse 6, it is called the glory of God in the face of Christ. The glory of God is, God has put that glory of God in earthen vessels. What are earthen vessels? Earthen vessels is nothing but you and me. We are made of dust. We are clay pots, as it were. And God has put that glory of God and the Holy Spirit not in any steel safe, but in earthen jars. That's in you and me. And the more you are cracked, the better you can shine. What's the use of putting a light in a vessel and closing it up? It's again as dark as anything. But if the pot is cracked, the more it is cracked, the more light it gives into the room. So the more we are broken, the more of the glory of God is seen. The more of the light of God is seen in the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And if you want to hide your light by being an uptight man, refusing to be broken, when God wants to break you through circumstances and through people and through your boss, or your neighbor, or your relative, or your roommate, or even somebody on the road, and you stand up for your right, you will not be able to radiate that glory. He has put that treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God may be of Him and not of ourselves. See, we need to glory in this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, God had sent a thorn in his flesh, some infirmity in Paul's life, about which he prayed three times, Lord, take away this from me. And the Lord said, no. One would think that whatever Paul prayed would be answered. But he prayed not once, but three times he prayed, Lord, take this from me. But the Lord said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. And the verse 9, it says, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, the second part, he says, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The weaker that I am, the stronger I become. How do you like this paradox? The weaker I am, the stronger I become. Humanly speaking, I'm weaker, but from God's point of view, God will give me strength, make me stronger than any strongest person. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses. See, now he's not glorying in his strength, he's glorying in his weakness. I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In another translation it says, that word actually we heard the other day from Brother Ian, the word strong is word dynamite. When I am weak, then I am a dynamite. You know the power of dynamite, right? It can even blast a rock into pieces. Buildings can be blown up. Anything, I mean, can kill hundreds and thousands of people. That's the power of a dynamite. So when Jesus said in Acts 1:8, stay here. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. This is the same power he's talking about. You shall receive dynamite. And when they received the dynamite, they threw open the doors where they were hiding, came out and preached the gospel fearlessly, boldly, and they were taken to court and before the Sanhedrin and all that. They were not afraid because something happened. The Holy Spirit came and changed them into different people. So that happens only when you acknowledge your weakness, when you come to the point of utter helplessness and your face is, Lord, I cannot do this anymore. Your face is in the dust. And say, Lord, if at all anything is accomplished through me, it's all yours, Lord. I have nothing, no strength or energy or power left in me. This is the place that the apostle came to. And then one verse in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 verse 34, the second part, it says, from weakness these people were made strong. In weakness, these people about whom we read, the heroes of faith, what all they did, they split the rock and they shut the mouth of the lions and they split the Red Sea and even the River Jordan and things like that. But there you see an odd man out here in this chapter, verse 21. You see, all these people are doing mighty things and there is one guy standing here. It says, by faith, Jacob, 11:21, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And he even blesses Pharaoh when he is limping and he's become a handicapped person going with a walking stick. You know, God uses such a man to bless the king of Egypt. That was the superpower then. And one last word. The way God deals with us is different. It says in Romans, we think we are all alone in this battle. But don't be disheartened. It says here, Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, in our weakness, we have somebody praying for you. Who is that? It is none other than the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Do you want anybody else to pray for you when the Holy Spirit is there to pray for you? And He knows every detail of your life, every area that you are battling, and He is there to help you in every area. And furthermore, it says in verse 31, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And who else is with you? The Holy Spirit and God the Father. And then in verse 34 again, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, He who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. He also intercedes for us. You see there, the Father God is with you. Nobody can be against you. And Jesus Christ is interceding for you with the Father and also the Holy Spirit. What more do you want? Submit yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up at the right time and give you grace to do things that you never imagined that you will be able to do. God will give you grace and help you be all that He wants you to be. So submit to the Lord and His authority under His mighty hand. Be broken and be blessed. Amen.